Let us pray for an awareness of an inspiration from the Holy Spirit. God of all creation, send your Holy Spirit among us this day, that the seed of your word might take root in our hearts and bear fruit of peace, love, and justice for all. Amen. Our reading today comes from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 17. Listen for the word of God. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. By this point in Luke, Jesus and his ministry are firmly established. He has declared what he is about. He's gained notoriety, called some disciples, and begun to do those things that he said he would do by teaching and healing. After the story last week on the challenges of what is lawful on the Sabbath, and just prior to today's reading, Jesus gathers his disciples and crowds follow, and he begins to preach. The scripture says that Jesus stood on a level place, and there was a great crowd from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And amongst that great diversity of people, Jesus begins to preach. This is Luke's version, a smaller version of the Sermon on the Mount, but here it's known as the Sermon on the Plain. This is a shortened version. There's a shortened version of the blessings or the Beatitudes, which includes, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." Jesus' teaching includes the call to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate you. It's here that Jesus utters the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. It's in this context that we come to our story today, with the image of Jesus preaching to a great diversity of people, with his words of blessing for those who hate us and to love our enemies hanging in our ears. And we get these first two healings. And we come to the story of the centurion and his slave. And frankly, This is one of those stories that I really wish wasn't in Scripture, because I don't like it. It's fraught with difficulty for me and for others. In the narrative lectionary Facebook group that I'm a part of, there was so much consternation and conversation about this passage for today. A Roman centurion, the story says, has learned that Jesus is in town and has heard about his ability to heal, which is important because the centurion has a slave that is ill and near death. The story tells us that the centurion valued the slave highly and is eager to have Jesus heal the slave, so he sends some Jewish elders to find Jesus. Now, some translations of the Bible change the word slightly here by naming the slave a servant. Still a subordinate relationship, and maybe it might make us a little uncomfortable, but it diminishes perhaps the true relationship. A servant might be a person who is willingly under employment, whereas a slave has no say in the matter at all. The original Greek is clear. We are talking about a slave, not a servant, a slave, someone who has no choice. The centurion values the slave highly, most likely because the person carries a great monetary value. The centurion thinks of the value of the slave in terms of his property. And this is the first difficult thing about this story. If Jesus heals the slave, yes, he gives him his life back, but what kind of life is it? Didn't Jesus also just preach a few chapters ago that he would give release to the captives and let the oppressed go free? Surely this slave fits that description. The story continues, and the Jewish elders come to Jesus, and they appeal to him earnestly to come and heal the slave. Part of their appeal to Jesus is also troubling. The Jewish elders say that the centurion is worthy to have Jesus heal the slave because he likes the Jews, and oh, by the way, he built the synagogue. You heard that correctly. They think the centurion is worthy of Jesus doing this ministry because the centurion provided the funds to build the temple where they worship. Most pastors I know, myself included, have been taught not to have access to the amount of money that individual people pledge to a church. One of the reasons for this way of thinking is the very human fear that the pastor will treat someone who gives more money differently, that the pastor would give them more attention, return their phone calls faster, make it to the hospital quicker, maybe defer to their ideas in session more often. It plays against a sense of equality and fairness. It reinforces the false notion that we're only as important as our checkbook, that our worthiness is somehow tied to our worth. But here, the Jewish elders reinforce this notion. Jesus, you must heal this slave because he's rich and he built this lovely sanctuary. Again, I'm hoping for a little of the Jesus from a few chapters back, the one who will bring the mighty down, the one who humbles the rich. But instead, we get Jesus who declares that he's never seen such a faith, not in all of Israel. Now, I really, really want to hope that that's sarcasm. But I don't know. The centurion says, no, I'm a man of humble means, although then he describes how powerful he is and appeals to Jesus' power at that, says, you and I, we're just alike. And Jesus says, I've never seen a faith like that. Man, I wish this story wasn't here. But then I remember what came before. I remember the words of Jesus to love my enemy and to bless those who persecute you and to do unto others. And then Jesus goes and heals the centurion's slave. oh, that's what you meant about loving the enemy. Even the soldier who occupies our land. Oh, that guy. I think about the sermon that has come before and the great multitudes of people who were from everywhere. I think about Jesus teaching that message and that it's meant for everyone, even for those people that we think are outside the promises. Oh, those weren't just words, Jesus, were you? You meant that because look what you've gone and done. Oh. Following this healing, Jesus moves on to another village, and as he's entering, he happens upon a funeral procession. We learn from the story that the person who has died is the son of a woman, and in fact, the woman's only son, and she's a widow. It's important because in that time, a woman would be dependent upon her son or her husband, and if she's already a widow, meaning that there is no husband to care for her, the death of her only son, in essence, would also mean her death as well. She's vulnerable as vulnerable can be. The juxtaposition between the centurion and the woman could not be more distinct. A wealthy man of position and privilege and power over against a woman who has lost it all. How might Jesus respond to her? The procession of Jesus, his disciples, and the crowds that followed him meet with another procession at the city gate. One procession entering in, another exiting. One procession full of life, the other a procession of death. And immediately Jesus is described as having compassion for the woman. This will not be the only time we hear of this compassion. And this is the Jesus that I know. This is the one I've been looking for, lifting up the lowly and healing the lost and the least. This is the Jesus that I've been waiting for. This compassion that Jesus has is a deep compassion. It comes from a visceral place. It's a gut-wrenching compassion. Maybe you've experienced this when you see someone you love suffering and you have a literal pain in your belly from empathy. It almost makes you sick. This is the type of compassion that is described here. This compassion that will lead to Jesus healing the widow's son is the same compassion that we will hear in the coming weeks when the Good Samaritan happens upon the man who was robbed and beaten. It's the same compassion that the father feels when he sees his long-lost son off in the distance and runs to greet him. Jesus comes upon this widow and this funeral procession, and he has compassion. His guts are literally poured out for her, and he heals her son. He restores not only her son's life, but also the woman's. So these stories, the story of the centurion and the widow, they have another twist too. Earlier, when Jesus is preaching from Isaiah in the synagogue and in front of his hometown crowd, he mentions the prophet Elijah and Elisha. And the writer of Luke is doing a clever thing here. He's telling a story in parallel that we might miss, but that surely his audience would catch. When the hometown folks think that Jesus might give them something special, some special attention, Jesus reminds them of the stories of Elisha and Elijah. The first story he tells that tells about the hometown crowd gets excited that they, when they receive this special attention or might, he says, remember Elijah in the widow of Zarephath. There was drought and famine in the land, and the widow and her son were in danger of dying, but the prophet Elijah saved them. And there were a lot of people dying because of the famine. But you see, this widow and her son, they weren't Israelites. They were outsiders. And yet God delivers them through the prophet Elijah. The other story Jesus mentions is the prophet Elisha and Naaman. Naaman was a commander of an enemy army. Sound familiar? A centurion, if you will. And he was also a leper. It's Naaman that Elisha heals. Again, an outsider. In lifting up these stories while preaching in the synagogue, Jesus is telling those folks on the inside that they cannot expect something special. And in fact, that God expands the understanding of who's an insider. And then here, several chapters later, we get the story of the centurion and the story of the widow, the one who is an enemy and the one who has nothing. It's to these that Jesus comes and provides healing and restoration. Jesus' compassion is fuller, deeper, and wider than we expect. He's able to see people we might otherwise dismiss or even perhaps despise. We don't expect Jesus to pay heed to the centurion, and yet he does. He practices what he preaches, offering something to someone who is an enemy. But he also sees the woman who has lost it all and restores her and her son to life. Maybe I don't like these stories because they're challenging. While I lean more toward the compassion shown in Jesus' interaction with the widow and her son, it's challenging still because it's a deep compassion. It's a compassion where Jesus viscerally enters the pain of the widow. This is not just some notion of helping those that are less fortunate. This is not an account of someone staying above another, maintaining a distance while they serve a person below. Spiritual writer Henry Nouwen describes Jesus' compassion as the path of downward mobility. The path of downward mobility. This is not about the person with more serving the person with less. Rather, it's a real compassion that sees the other person and enters into the reality where they are. I think there's a reason that Luke says Jesus is on a plane. Jesus shares the widow's pain before he does anything to relieve it. And the story of the centurion. It's in there, and it's challenging. It provides a real example of what it means to include those that we might even despise. I love a Jesus and a loving Jesus and an inclusive faith when it includes those people that I think have been left out, the poor, the marginalized, those without voice or status. I love an inclusive Jesus. But what about those that have it all? The rich, the powerful, the privileged, those that I don't think deserve the compassion of Jesus. Frankly, that's a little more challenging. What about my senators? What about those in power? What about those that have more than me? What about those that are passing laws that I find offensive, or those that are oppressing people that I think should be protected? That's a little harder. And yet, there's this story and what Jesus does. If I believe that I'm following a radical, inclusive God, and I do, then Jesus demonstrates again and again just how radical he is and how radical our faith is. Just how wide that circle of compassion can be. And that is a challenge to follow. Amen.